So this morning we're in chapter 20. I don't know if anybody else has kind of had this sense that that Pearson kind of summarizes in several chapters. This is another summary chapter of the life work, as he calls it, or the life and work. I think each time he does it, he's trying to focus on a slightly different theme that he's summarizing, can be a little repetitious at places. In this particular chapter, when he sums up the life work of George Mueller, he quotes Mueller as saying, "I have joyfully dedicated my whole life to the object of exemplifying how much may be accomplished by prayer and faith." And then he adds a comment, Pearson does, from Mueller's older friend, Mr. Chapman. He says, "When a man's chief business is to serve and please the Lord, all his circumstances become his servants." What does Chapman mean about circumstances becoming servants? Every opportunity, or every circumstance, is an opportunity. Okay. Anybody else want to elaborate on that? Yeah, and all those are good answers there. I think when we think about our circumstances, we ought to look at them as opportunities. There are opportunities for us to exercise our faith. But in a sense, they're more than just opportunities. They are means by which God is actively working in our life. They're His servants to grow us in grace and in knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. There are opportunities, but they're also, this is how God is shaping us. Okay, so every circumstance is, in a sense, been crafted to grow us in grace. Now, when we say every circumstance, what type of circumstances are we talking about? In life in general. Trials. And I think when we read stuff like this, we immediately think of trials. Okay, trials are God sending us this to grow us in our faith. Okay? But what else might fall under circumstances? Okay. Yeah, I think it's important that when we think about this, we think about all of life. And I think that's why the word circumstances here is better than if he had said trials or blessing or whatever. Every circumstance in our life is being directed by a sovereign God for a purpose. He doesn't do things at random. And so we ought to, wherever we happen to be, we ought to think, okay, what's God doing in this? And so that includes the traffic jam as much as it is standing in line at the grocery store or a chance meeting running into somebody, which really isn't chance, right? It's a circumstance that God is bringing about in our life. And we ought to view each of those as His servants. He's trying to accomplish something through this, and He's going to accomplish something through it. We often look at it kind of in the opposite sense. we see circumstances often as hindrances. This is keeping me from doing something I want to do. But we also view them as God's servants, God's ordained circumstances in our life. I haven't done as good of a job at emphasizing the journaling aspect as we've gone through this study, but this is one of those benefits of journaling and recording. And you don't have to just record major stuff. Just what happened today? Just the circumstances of your life. So that you can go back and look over those things and discover, you know, I thought that was insignificant at the time, and God was really teaching something. Or there was an opportunity here and I missed it. And it's far easier for us to examine those things in hindsight. But the goal of examining those things in hindsight is because when we're presented with those opportunities again, we can address them better. But, as we've mentioned before, if we're not recording these things, we're forgetful people. And we're not a reflective people. We don't spend a lot of time just reflecting on our circumstances, reflecting on the past, reflecting on what God has done and is doing. We tend to be more, okay, well, what's next? Well, we don't spend a lot of time just kind of reflecting over the past. I think we'd be better off if we did a little bit more of that. What are some illustrations of this principle in Mueller's life, of Mueller viewing his circumstances as God's servants? Yeah, even a tragedy that he couldn't understand at the time, though he didn't understand it, he did understand that it was God's good for him. And that was a difficult thing. And 8 years later, he comes to understand why God brought that about. There's some other illustrations from his life. There's countless illustrations that we could do from financial situations that he was in. Times when there was nothing to feed the orphans with the day before, sometime the morning of. All of his illnesses in his early ministry, you know, trying to put myself in his shoes, I can't imagine thinking, what is God doing with this? But surely this is not the way things are supposed to be going on, right? But he views them all as God's doing something in this. Even when he thought he was losing his mind, God was working in that. When he goes to Germany for the 8 months, and he needs this large sum of money to go, and somebody gives a huge sum of money, and then right as he's about to go, they take it back. He viewed that as a servant. Here's another opportunity for me to wait and see how God is going to work this out. Because I know that God will. Because God's called me to. He didn't view that as the world falling apart, the sky falling. He viewed it as just another opportunity to see God at work. You know, I didn't come across this that I can remember in his journals, but you know, he's writing his autobiography as a means of conveying to others the fact that God is who he's always been. He's a God who answers prayer and works in the world. But I wonder if he ever stopped to think that in his writing down this account for others, what it was doing for him spiritually in reminding himself as he's poring over his letters and recording all this. I mean, it probably came to his mind, but I don't recall him ever specifically saying it. And so even there, when he's not even doing something necessarily to be reflective for himself, but I'm sure there was a benefit to him as he's, you know, just going over this again and again. Question?
I'd love to see you want to see the history of the things you can be but with prayer back, you would say you keep them in touch. The way you do the purpose of it is that he's allowed to be in the way for what God is exactly. He feels so true, it's certain that the Lord is going to let him pray a prayer. And that prayer is that is using the circumstances, the consistent matter, you learn to talk to the heart to pray for him, and say, maybe this is the way.
Yeah, I mean, something as simple as, you know, I'm continually burdened about this. You would see that as, that in itself is a gift of God. How do you typically view the circumstances of your life? You don't have to get terribly personal, but... Annoyances, bumps in the road.
Okay.
Why is it that we view particularly the negative circumstances as detours or bumps in the road or as hindrances? Why do we view them that way? That's really what it all comes down to, is we have a plan. We know where we want to be next week, next year, next decade, whatever. Even if it's just kind of a vague idea of where we want to be, but it's our plan. And anything that's going to alter that or hinder that in any way is obviously a negative thing for us. If it furthers it, it's positive. Well, yeah. Yeah. There's nothing simple about planning, right? And planning can be a wise activity. The important thing is that if we do seek to have a plan, that we're seeking this to be the Lord's plan, not our plan. Which means when changes come up, we're not so committed to this plan that we've established that we're not willing to go a different route. If it's his plan, he changes the route, okay. It was his plan to begin with. Like it being scripture informed is important. When people think about a 5-year plan, do they think about, okay, how much scripture do I want to have had read 5 years from now? How much scripture do I want to have memorized 5 years from now? How many people do I want to have shared the gospel with? How many people do I want to have served? Most people don't think in those terms, right? They think, okay, how much money do I want to have? How much debt do I want to have paid off? What type of job do I want to have? Those type things. Jobs, money, houses, those things are good things, right? But they're not the most important things. Yeah, I mean, absolutely. Pride's going to play a huge role there. And that goes back to it being our plan and us being tied to that. Any other thoughts on how we view our circumstances? I think it's really hard for us to step back and say, okay, what is God doing in this? What is he trying to teach me through this? How can this circumstance best improve me and my relationship with the Lord? We often don't look at things that way. When a trial comes, what's our first thought when a trial comes into our life? Yeah, how do I get out of this? not what can I learn in this? This is a problem. We got to end it now. Right? That's how we view the circumstance of our life. How can we grow in viewing our circumstances as servants? Okay.
He actually started this whole thing with a sense of asking the Lord what he was going to do, and then responding to that, not maybe with his plan, but with his prayer that he did. And so he starts with the Lord's prayer where he believes in the Lord's plan, and then maybe all that when they were able to, and the Lord changed his course for him.
Yeah, the key here really is starting with the small stuff and being faithful in that and learning from that, trusting in the small things. You know, a lot of us like to think that we'll trust God in the big things, or we will be obedient when on the really big situation. But if we haven't been obedient and trustful in all the little things leading up to it, we're probably not going to be obedient in the bigger things. All the little incidences, whatever they may be, are training us for bigger things. And so seeking to be faithful just in the little things, seeking to be disciplined in the spiritual discipline, is developing us and molding us so that we can view our circumstances different. We can, with this trial or this opportunity comes into our way, and if we step back and say, okay, what is God doing here? What doors is God opening? What doors is God closing? If we could do that at the lower level, it would make it easier all the way through. Okay. All of our paths should be directed by Him. And often we trust in our own understanding instead of relying on Him. And what's interesting in Mueller's life, when he's burdened about going somewhere, he doesn't just immediately go. He stops there. Let me pray about this. Let me seek the Lord's will to see if this is really the Lord burdening my heart for this. But alternatively, when the Lord's not burdening his heart for something, or burning his heart to leave a particular thing, he again goes to the Lord. He doesn't say, okay, well, Lord's changed my heart. I guess we're changing directions. No, he says, well, you know, let me step back. Let me see if this is really the Lord closing this door or not. Any other comments on circumstances? Next question there. In examining the 59th before the Scriptural Knowledge Institute for Home and Abroad, how does Pearson characterize the leadership of the Scriptural Knowledge Institute under Wright compared with that of Mueller? And you don't have to get it word for word. Okay. In what ways?
Even as you are at the happened so many years ago, back to what 30-some years ago, in this very time, all of us have learned what the people were there. You know, understand that we purchased it and all of it, but you can see that you pray and know that it's not at this time, and that it's a good thing before you know it's good. What you said here,
yeah, when Pearson looks at the 59th report, which is the first report after Mueller's death, he said, look, things are going the same they've always gone. With Mr. Wright running things and Mueller now dead, they're not changing course. And I want to read to you the way Pearson puts this, because Pearson's quite eloquent here. It sounds as the significant keynote for the future, the same old keynote of the past, carrying on the melody and harmony without change into new measures. It's the same song. It's the same tune. Nothing has changed. What does that demonstrate about Wright's view of God?
Well, they supposed to be God in the center of the music. So God was the harmony, the melody that didn't change. And is that view left off? The effect of anyone's funeral on God's ministry is very much
that Wright's view of God was that God is the center and focus of what they're trying to do, and He doesn't change. He created everything by the word of His mouth, can feed these organs. And He hasn't changed. His ways are still the same. His gospel is still the same. His truth is still the same. His word is still the same. And so we're not going to change. We're going to continue trusting in the Lord as we always have. That's Wright's goal. And I think Mueller would have been pleased with that. How did the Lord provide an associate to help Mr. Wright in the ministry there at the Scriptural Knowledge Institute?
Mm-hmm.
Off the top of my head, I can't remember who approached who, but yeah, God was certainly working on both of their hearts at the same time. How long did Wright pray for an assistant? Yeah, 3 years, you know, because Mueller's off doing all types of stuff, right? And, you know, Wright's running the Scriptural Knowledge Institute, and he realizes he needs some help. And so he starts praying, and he prays for 3 years. What's really interesting there is the guy that ultimately becomes his assistant has been there that whole time. Right? But God didn't answer that prayer immediately, and it wasn't immediately apparent to Wright that this was the guy. Though he no doubt thought this guy to be a trusted guy, a faithful Christian, it wasn't immediately obvious, and he had to seek the Lord's will in this. And he sought the Lord's will for 3 years. Excuse me. And obviously the Lord's also working on Frederick Bergen's heart as well. If you haven't seen it, there's a YouTube video, a discussion, kind of an interview. I think Justin Taylor is doing the interview between John Piper and Jason Mayer. You may not know the name Jason Mayer, but Jason Mayer is the pastor of Bethlehem Baptist Church, the church that John Piper used to pastor, or be the head pastor. He may still be on staff, I think. But and it happens in a very similar way. In fact, Piper had actually approached Mayer about being his successor, and Mayer kind of turned it down. He didn't say absolutely no, but say, I don't think so. And through the course of events, the Lord really started to burden his heart, and then started burdening the church committee's heart at the same time. And so when they came to the selection, both were convinced that this was the Lord's will. And so the Lord still works in these same ways. And that's the burden of Mueller's heart, is to show that God's still the same. God still answers prayer. So I'd encourage you to watch that. If you need the link, let me know. Yeah, the obvious choice is not always God's choice. And we can see that story played out all over Scripture, right? Who is the obvious choice to replace Saul? Jonathan? What about when Samuel goes to Jesse's house? Thank you. Yeah. It's got to be the big strapping firstborn kid. No, let me see the next one. All right, what else you got? You know, and it ends up being this scrawny little runt, basically. But that was God's choice. And Samuel is not looking for the obvious choice, he's looking for God's choice. So that there's a lesson there for us as well. Moving on a bit, we're running out of time. In that 59th report, the first one after Mueller's death, Wright identifies a longtime supporter of the Scriptural Knowledge Institute, who had been referenced in every report up to that time as a servant of the Lord Jesus who, constrained by the love of Christ, seeks to lay up treasure in heaven. Who is that servant? George Mueller himself. How much does Pearson note to total up everything that servant gave through those 59 or 58 reports? How much did that servant give? Mm-hmm. I think I rounded up a little bit, where I just rounded down, 81,490 pounds. I don't know what that would have been in 1896. Okay, thank you. I was trying to look that up and Google wasn't helping. What's that? Okay, there you go. Yeah. That's a pretty large sum of money. Pearson states that Mueller had invested much of the large and small sums of money he had received. How did Mueller invest that money? Notice he doesn't say he gave or he contributed or he donated, but he invested. I think that's the right way to do that. And when we give to the work of the ministry, we ought to see those things as investments in the kingdom, laying up treasures for ourselves in heaven, as opposed to here on earth. And I think that's certainly the way Mueller viewed his giving and his work, his life's work, was he was investing for something. He wasn't just storing something up, or he wasn't just giving handouts. He was investing in the Lord's work. Yeah, it was certainly more than a tax deduction. I won't ask you in what ways you invest your money. You can also add time and energy and efforts, but that's something for you to ponder, and whether or not you'll seek the Lord's will about investing more. But what was Mueller's aim in determining how much to invest? He had a pile of money, small, large pile, whatever the case may be, and he's trying to figure out, okay, how much of this am I going to invest? The question for him was always not how much can I obtain, but how much can I give? How much can I invest? This is how much I need. The rest, I'll invest in the kingdom, not just throw it away, but invest it. Pearson calls attention to two passages that were formative for Mueller, particularly in his giving. Luke 6:38 and Acts 20:35. Can somebody read the Luke 6 passage? Can somebody else read the Acts 20 passage? Whoever gets there first. And in Acts 20? More blessed to give than to receive. What did Mueller do with those texts that allowed him to give sacrificially? In simple, childlike faith, that's the word of God. It's true. More blessed to give than receive. So I'm going to see how much I can give. And as I give, I'll trust the Lord to bless. Now, for us, oftentimes in situations like that, if we're obedient and God blesses, we're surprised. We're like, wow, God answered that prayer. That wasn't a surprise to Mueller, because God said he would do those things. And he took those as promises, as the word of God, and he believed it. And he acted upon it. He lived it out. That's what we're called to do with God's Word, to believe it and to live it out. Not complicated, certainly not easy, but not complicated either. What hinders us from doing the same?
Worry.
Okay. In what sense? Okay. So, if I give this stuff away, I might not have enough. Okay. At the root of that is what? Yeah. At the root of the worry is a lack of trust in God's Word and in God Himself. Mm-hmm. It's certainly to do it cheerfully, not do it out of mere, fine, if I have to give some money, I'll give some money, but it's to do it joyfully. Trusting that God loves a cheerful giver. Yeah, and certainly these men, I'm sure they failed in these areas from time to time, but generally speaking, they just believed God's Word and they acted upon it. When we don't do those things, at the root, it's unbelief, and driving that is sin. And for those of you who are here in our study on sin, sin is the active, effectual law that urges and inclines us to desire, delight in anything other than God. And what sin is doing is trying to say, well, no, God's not really going to give you stuff. Okay? Or God's not really going to meet your needs. Sin is always speaking lies to our hearts. Okay? What is our job to do with sin? We're to put it to death, to mortify it. Right? What is mortification? Anybody remembers the definition? We're coming to the end of this study, which means there'll be a review. Mortification is the process by which we pursue our greatest joy by saying no to the lies of sin and yes to God. So when we start to worry that if we do this, not going to work out now the way God says it is, we're to say no to that. Because that's a lie, and yes to God's Word. That's the process of mortification. To go back to our Pilgrim's Progress study, whenever Christian is following the Lord's instructions, things go much better. When he starts to say, hey, I wonder what that is over there, that doesn't work out so well. But when he's obeying, when he's following the Lord's will, it's not always easy. The path does go through Vanity Fair. But when he's following, when he's obedient, things are much better. It doesn't end up in bad castles and things like that. So lastly, we've said this a number of times, but it's easy for us to place Mueller on a higher spiritual plane that we cannot attain to. But Mueller often pleaded with his hearers not to think that. And Pearson calls attention to this when he states that God calls disciples to various forms of blank, but all alike to the same blank. What does God call us to various forms of work? Okay? And what does Pearson mean by various forms of work? So God doesn't call everybody to be a pastor or a missionary or to start an orphanage or to be a doctor or a lawyer, I mean, whatever. He calls us to various forms of work, various vocations. But all are called to the same what? Same faith. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. The faith that George Mueller had is the same faith that we have to have. Sometimes he exercised that faith more faithfully than us. It's the same faith. It's the same Spirit that indwells us that indwells him. It's the same God that we serve that he serves. It's not something different. So it's important for us to remember that our jobs, our vocation, our callings may be different. But we can serve God just as much in any of those callings as anybody in any other calling. Any last thoughts or comments? Or moth and rust and changing markets don't destroy, right? And retirement's another example of circumstances and planning. When people plan for retirement, they're often thinking, how am I going to pay the bills? How am I going to go on all the trips that I've been waiting to go on all my life? Not, how am I going to serve the Lord in this new sphere of my life? If you didn't get a chance to read the little excerpt from Spurgeon's autobiography there, describes an incident with Mueller. I would encourage you to read that. It's kind of a cute little excerpt there from Spurgeon about the childlike holy trust of Mueller. Nobody else has anything. We'll go ahead and close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we again thank you for your servant George Mueller. We thank you for the example that he is to us of simply believing your word and trusting you to be faithful. We are often a people of weak faith, and we pray that you would strengthen our faith, that you would help our unbelief and help us to say no to the lies of sin, to cling to your word as promises, as a sure foundation. And Father, help us to live in accordance with your word. Father, we thank you for this time that we have to gather and to worship you and to praise you. And we pray that you would be pleased with everything that is said and done. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.